Be here today. Appreciate everyone being here. It's good to have Brother Joe Boyd from Republic here. Is one of the girls with you, Brother Joe? Christian is Brother. So she's probably in one of the youth classes. So anyway, we're sure glad he's here and Brother Henry, we might ought to give him a hand, just make him feel good. It's been a while since he's been here. We want him to know that we know when he's here and when he's not here, and we like it better when he's here. All right, is there any Bible questions?
Yeah, Brother Smith, I've got a small one.
A little question.
Just a little one.
Easy ones, that's what I like.
This is an easy. We'll start out easy and get harder and harder as it goes along. You know, you were talking about perfection, and is it the same as perfection as overcoming, or is overcoming the progression that you do to achieve perfection? And then the other question is... you know, I know we have to overcome things through the Spirit, you know, overcome, but is it sort of like as a child you play with toys, but as you get older you sort of just lay those aside. Now, and as you mature, is that the way... Is that the way that you see perfection, or...
Now, say that part again.
Well, even naturally, a person, when they are a child, they'll play with things, let's say, like, for instance, like coloring books, okay? And when you get 15, 16 years old, you've overcame, well, most of the time, the deal of going out and buying colors in a coloring book. And in a sense, you've passed that stage. So is that the way that you view perfection?
Okay, I see what you're saying. Y'all hear me okay? Is that I'm all right? Well, first, what I said last week... perfection is the development of the inner man, or the new birth, the Holy Ghost nature. Like I said, that nature, as well as your Adamic nature, has to have a vehicle to manifest itself. Your mind is the vehicle. The Bible refers to the seat of your affection. You know, as you develop in life, your mind gathers information, and that information becomes your understanding of, it becomes your behavior. You know, when you act on thoughts, that's behavior. When you and it also produces a spirit, your spirit. You know, you can have a spirit. I mean, you're always manifesting a spirit. If it's a spirit of calmness, or a spirit of excitement, a spirit of joy, a spirit of anger. But overall, you have... there's a general spirit about you, which is your overall manifestation of your spirit. Well, of course, that starts out. It starts out with the Adamic nature. You've developed a mindset according to the corrupted nature of Adam. A man is few days and he's full of trouble. But when you're born again, you're born of God's nature. Now, there's a nature resident in you, but it doesn't have any vehicle. Some people have the Holy Ghost and they never develop it. It's just like having a $100 bill in your pocket, hiding it in your wallet, and you never use it, and it never is any benefit to you. You can have the Holy Ghost, or some people receive the Holy Ghost maybe one time they talked in tongues and they've never done it again. It's of absolute no benefit to them except they're born of God, which it's not a benefit to them in the sense that they're not developing it, they're not maturing in it, and they will not inherit eternal life, but they will resurrect. God will judge them. They're going to have to go through a judgment seat where the ungodly aren't going to stand in judgment. So, as your mind begins to develop, you know, like the Word of God is written. The way it gets written is by the fingers of the hand. The hand of God, God takes the hand or the ministry, fivefold ministry, and He writes things in our mind. Knowledge, spiritual knowledge, comes from the Word of God. When you act on it, it creates a different behavior than the corrupt man. It's almost opposite in many ways, you know. So the more you develop the transforming or renewing of your mind. See, the mind, Adam's mind was pure. Wasn't it Peter that said, stir up your pure minds? He's talking about the transformed mind, the mind that's holding the Word of God. It's not just that a minister's talking about it, but God quickens it, anoints it, and it's quickened to you. Every person gets their own quickening from God's Spirit. You know, a minister may be talking, he may be anointed, but that don't mean you're going to get quickened with what he's saying. But if you do, if you really attending to what's being said and putting your discipline in yourself to gird your mind up to receive it, then if God quickens that knowledge to you, and then you begin to develop in that, you'll go through trials. That Word of God that's been quickened to you will be put to a test to see if you'll hold on to it, stand on it, or if you just let it go. You know, and that's like the parable of the sower where the stony ground, you receive, you know, all of us has got stony ground when God first starts working with us. A lot of us have wayside soil, or I'd say everybody does, you know. Somebody, if you don't know very much of the Bible, anybody can come deal with you and pluck up the seed Word of God that's been planted. It's just laying there on hardened ground, which is the carnal nature. And if you don't have, you know, if God hadn't tenderized you and you don't have much experience in God, it's easy for somebody to just pluck that up. Or even your own thoughts can pluck it up. But the stony ground, when God gets started digging down in your life and starts plowing up the ground in your heart, your life, your mind, then, you know, you'll have to get that stony ground, you have to get the stones worked out of that. You can't plow a field and have a very good harvest if you don't get the rocks out of the field. Jesus in his parable said that that when affliction are, it would be in Mark where he said when affliction are, I'm trying to get that word, in Mark 4. I don't think it's temptation. Well, here's a Bible. Let's look. Um, Okay. And having no root in themselves, and so endure for a time, after when affliction or persecution, there's the word I wanted, arises for the word's sake. So immediately they're offended. And these are those which are sown among the thorns. Okay, then he goes to thorny ground. So stony ground, the word of God quickens it to you. But then when you start going through the trial or the affliction of the Word of God bringing you into temptation and a trial, then you either have to hold on to it or give it up. And if you hold on to it and, you know, you find that it helps you win the victory over sin, it eventually will become a part of your understanding if you continue in the Word of God. So, and then that becomes more of part of your pure mind. The Word of God, in other words, the Holy Ghost nature doesn't have a way to manifest itself or to be really the part of your life that God wants it to be, which he wants it to be completely the part of your life, the spirit nature. But, and this goes right along with, is it in Romans 8 where he said you mortify the deeds, you mentioned that, of the flesh through the spirit. Is that Romans 8? Where's all you guys that's got, you know, all you theologians at? 8:13, okay. Woke you up. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. The fleshly mind. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So, Jesus said, these words I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. So he's talking about the Word of God that is received by the unction of the Holy Ghost. That's spiritual food. It's spiritual knowledge. And it brings life to the soul. It brings life to the one that's receiving it. So overcoming is, when you're talking about overcoming, you're overcoming the Adamic nature. When you're being perfected, you're maturing the inner man. You're maturing the Holy Ghost nature. You're being perfected or matured in that to a full age. But the overcoming life is to overcome the Adamic nature.
Repeat that again now.
Okay, you got two
natures. The difference
natures.
Between those two, that's what...
Until you're born again, you just have one nature, the Adamic nature. Once you're born of God's nature, you have two natures dwelling in you. You're going to have to overcome the Adamic nature and mature and perfect or your mind. Once your mind goes through this transforming process, as God continues to transform your mind, your way of thinking, until he finishes that work, then the Adamic nature still has a vehicle that you can fall back into carnal thinking. I mean, how many of you have come to church and had a wonderful experiencing the Holy Ghost, and you felt, you know, when you left, you was on cloud nine, you felt like, my God, I can do this.
So you're saying
then
that...
Then two or three days later, you blew up. you know, you went back, you faded back over into the carnal realm.
So you're saying that,
and corruption hit again.
Perfection and overcoming is the two different processes, but they're occurring at the same time. I mean, in a sense.
That's right. You're overcoming the Adamic nature by doing the Word of God.
So they're really not the same thing.
Maturing in the... No, they're not the same thing. Because one is overcoming the Adamic nature, and the other one's perfecting or maturing in the Holy Ghost nature or Spirit nature. So, but you can't do one without the other. In other words, if you walk in the Spirit, then you're going to, let's look at Philippians. If you walk in the Spirit, you're going to crucify the flesh. It's just automatic. Sure.
I wouldn't even mention this man. But
pick up his green one, take it back with you.
But he thought he was Jesus, really.
Okay, hold it up to your mouth.
I met a man one day right after we'd come out of church, and I had been seeking the Holy Ghost. And this man wanted to help me. And he said, now, he said, there's two people sitting on your shoulders. It's this angel and the devil on the other one. And he said, now, here's your problem. Which one are you going to listen to? I was a little sarcastic kid, and I thought, which one are you? I didn't say it, but I wanted to so bad. Went home and told my wife what I thought anyway. That relates to me. It's like the carnal spirit and the Holy Ghost spirit in a battle to who's going to gain over the person.
Thank you.
All right. Oh, in Philippians, the first chapter, let's start in verse 27. He's saying, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, that word conversation there doesn't mean just talking, but it means your behavior. Your whole behavior. What is your action saying? You know, it's like somebody said, I could believe what you're saying if I wasn't seeing what you're doing. That whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, I said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear except there be a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So you've got, faith is not just, just having faith in God for whatever you desire, but it's have faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. When the Word of God is quickened to you, you'll believe it, because it can't be quickened to you unless God has dealt with you. That's what gives you faith. And if your heart is open to God and God quickens you and you hear the truth, when it's quickened to you, you'll know it's of God, and you'll believe it. You'll know this is of God. And so that's faith. But your faith, you don't have any more faith than you have knowledge. Get that. You don't have any more faith than you have knowledge of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Some way God's got to touch you. It don't mean you have to get it right directly out of the Bible, but God has to. It's God's word, however he talks to you. If it's in a dream, if it's in a vision, if it's somebody else's life you're watching, when God quickens something to you, God quickens it to you, and it gives you knowledge of God. You don't have any more true faith than you have knowledge. Yeah, quickened knowledge is what I'm talking about. The Word of God that's been quickened to you is knowledge. Until you put it into practice, until you go through the affliction or the persecution, I don't care who you are, if you get saved today, tomorrow you go out and let all your friends and family know you're serving God, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to feel it. Because your life is going to bring conviction, and it's they realize that you're going to try to live a righteous life, and that very statement brings condemnation on them. And so you're going to feel the persecution of that. I don't know anybody that hadn't got saved that their friends didn't turn on them. Some of them, they didn't all say, "Hallelujah, I'm glad you're saved," you know. And I'm not going to be saved, but I'm glad you are. You know, you just keep coming around living this saved life. No, they'll get away from you, and they won't want to have nothing to do with you. It's like Brother Dave Ratliff, after he got saved in Republic, got the Holy Ghost, he told me one day, he said, "Well, Brother Smith," he said, "I'm really having a hard time quitting smoking." And he said, "My family ain't helping." I said, "Well, what are they doing?" He said, "They're saying, 'And you're supposed to be a Christian, you're still puffing on them cigarettes?'" Well, I knew all of them smoked. So I said, "Just tell them, Brother Dave, just say, 'Look, I'm trying. I'm going to church every time the doors open. I'm trying. I'm really trying to serve God. I'm trying to, you know, get off all this stuff out of my life.'" So I said, "Tell them, say, 'Look, why don't you come help me? Why don't you come show me how to do it? You know, why don't you come and get saved and see how it works for you? Be my example. Don't beat me down. Try to help me.'" I said, "They'll shut up." I said, "Just ask them to show you how to do it." But, see, they were persecuting him because he was bringing condemnation on them. So it's funny how that works, but it does work that way. That quickened knowledge creates faith. But until you start standing on the Word of God and living it, it'll never become understanding. Once the Word of God is put into practice in your life and you see the reward of it, you see God's favor, God's blessings, you see the righteousness of the Word of God, and you begin to understand. Your understanding will begin to be more and more open to God's ways. Eventually, understanding becomes wisdom. You may know the Word of God, knowing it and having it become a part of your life is two different things. You can know it, but to have it actually become a part of your behavior is something else. Understanding it and wisdom is two different things. You may understand the Word of God, but you may not have the wisdom to know how to walk in it perfectly. You may know the Word of God. You may have an understanding. But wisdom is knowing when it's to be applied in different situations, when you're to hold steady, don't say nothing. You know, wisdom is how and when to utilize the things of God and the power of God, and how. It's the how. When to operate in utilizing the Word of God to deal with situations. Sometimes it's wisdom to keep your mouth shut. It's wisdom to hold steady. And you have to grow to a place in wisdom. That's the difference in the book of Proverbs. Silver is understanding. Wisdom is gold. It's more precious than understanding. All right, so here in verse in Philippians 1, where did I start? 27. Okay, it's becometh the gospel, your conversation, that whether I come to see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, of that of God. It's exactly what I just said. Your adversaries, they're going to become your enemies because they're enemies of the cross or enemies of righteousness. And so and that's an evident token of the perdition or the sin that they're living in that would rise up against you. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's one thing to believe, but to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake or for Christ's sake, same thing. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. In other words, he's saying, you know, you're gonna suffer because the world's going to be against you. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, I'm in chapter 2, verse 1, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness or humility of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, he's trying to get the Spirit of Christ, trying to get them to get the knowledge of the Spirit of Christ, that I'm not just in this for myself, but I'm in this for you too. I want to share what God's doing in my life. You can't give somebody you don't have, but you can't be selfish. You can't just rake in everything for yourself. You can't rake just the blessings in for yourself, and you can't pitchfork all the correction onto somebody else. I had an old man, Brother and Sister King, in the Winter's Church. And they hadn't been coming very long. Neither one of them had the Holy Ghost. But one day I talked on hell. And I said, you know, people don't believe in hell. I said, people don't really believe in a burning hell like that. I said, if they did, the churches would fill up. If they really believed that there was that when they died, they was going to pop and fry and crack and scream and holler for eternity, and feel the pangs of fire and burning, I said the churches would be full if people really believed in that. When church was over, he said, Brother Smith, you're right about hell. He said, you take my wife. He said, she don't believe in hell. If she did, she'd straighten up. He just pitched all that right on her, but it wasn't none of it hitting him, you know. He's taking that message home with him. Then he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind that I just read you. You know, that you're going to suffer with him. He understood that he would have to suffer to overcome the sin nature, the Adamic nature. He understood that that the world would persecute him for that. There would be a conflict. He understood that nothing was to be done through strife or vainglory, that you can't win this race. You can't develop this maturity in the Holy Ghost in the Adamic nature. It can't be for yourself, vainglory. You can't, you know, want to be better than others. You can't, you know, have a mind to always want to show yourself to know more, have more, or, you know, be better than other people. But he said to esteem others better than yourselves. I guarantee you, you'll be getting something good from God if you get that in your understanding and in your behavior, where you're always finding good that's in somebody else and building that up and helping them develop it. You know, that takes a father and a motherly characteristic, and it's you won't do it in a carnal mind very long. So that's the mind, he's saying, which was in Christ Jesus, that you need to let be in you. And then he talks about him thinking, who being in the form of God, not thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Even before he came to this world, he knew that he was the Son of God, that was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But he also knew that, and just like you should know that you are in the form of God. If you're born of God's nature, and God's transforming your mind, God's forming you. And you shouldn't feel it robbery to call yourself his child. You shouldn't feel it robbery to call yourself righteous or to say you're achieving for perfection, you know, that I'm going to be like God. Now, the world don't like to hear you say that. I'm conforming to be like Jesus. I'm going to be just like him. I'm going to reach perfection. Jesus, he didn't feel like that was robbery to proclaim that he was, of course, here again, Christ, he's writing to a people in a time when there was a divine order and a sevenfold light, and Jesus was living in a garden condition with God. So we may be dealing a little bit with a different time, but our hope, our vision is to that God is going to grant us the same availability of immortality and perfect righteousness that he granted Christ, that he gave Christ. That availability is available to us in a restored church. And we've got faith for that. So we shouldn't feel like that's thinking too high. But even though he knew that he had that high position with God, he didn't make himself any reputation among men. He wasn't in this to be something great among men. He was in it to be great among God, or with God. And so he took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself to serve God, to achieve the place that he knew God called him to and the place that he had faith and hope to arrive or be perfected in. So, verse 12, he talks about Jesus, you know, being exalted by God, and he took on the he found in the fashion of man and all that. But in verse 12, Paul said, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, he wasn't there with them anymore. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God, He wanted them to remember that it's God doing this. He, of course, He's in the first chapter, isn't it, where He said, I'm persuaded that He that's begun this work in you is also able to perform it. So He said, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of God, or the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That He could rejoice that they would receive their crown. Anyway, that's the difference between overcoming and if you turn to Revelation's, the second chapter. The second and third chapter of the book of Revelation is the letters to the seven churches. And of course, every one of them, he makes a promise to overcomers. Now, rather, I'm looking at, you know, I'm looking at the book of Revelation being written before AD 70. I think there's as much, reasoning. I think it's reasonable to see that it was written before AD 70. It's as reasonable as to think that it was written in AD 95. However, whenever it was written, it still doesn't matter to these promises. Because the church fell away, if it was written after AD 95, the church fell away before this was written. And then there's promises still to the overcomer. Now let's look where's the first overcomer? In verse 7, chapter 2, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That right there tells you that this overcomer he's talking to is not perfect. Because just to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God don't make you perfect. Adam was in there eating that, and he wasn't perfect. He still fell. So this would add to my explanation of overcoming. He's just telling them, if you continue in the overcoming life, you'll get in the garden. You'll get to go in the garden where you've got to be to have eternal life. So it may be in a resurrection, but he's given a promise. There is a promise to overcomers. I made this statement. We had a discussion one time in Canada. I was up talking on overcoming, and they stopped me and question, but I made the statement. I said, just because you're an overcomer don't mean you're a perfect overcomer. I said, can we use that? Can we say, if I'm living a life, a dedicated life of an overcomer, I'm an overcomer. I'm doing all I know God wants me to do, but I'm not a perfect overcomer. I haven't reached perfection yet. I'm overcoming the Adamic man. Now, when I'm fully overcome or when I'm a perfect overcomer, the second promise is in the 11th verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, you could apply that to a perfect overcomer or just someone who's overcoming. I don't have any plans on dying an eternal death. I'm planning on living the overcoming life. So he's you've got the same promise. This promise can be applied to you. If you'll live a dedicated life, you know, I think you could, if you're living a dedicated life, I think you can say, I'm an overcomer, but I'm not a perfect overcomer. Just remember, there's a difference. A perfect overcomer's finished his course. Verse 17 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. To him that overcometh will I grant to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone is a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it." So, you're going to eat of the hidden manna. Now, the more you serve God, the more overcoming life you live, God's going to give you hidden things. He's going to give you things that other people cannot see. Like Paul said, I heard things that I can't utter. I can't tell. There's some things that it would take somebody of a certain level of understanding of things about God for them to even understand it. In fact, all of y'all know things about God that you can't utter to just anybody. You know that, don't you? You just don't go into the job tomorrow and say, "Let me tell you about the devil and hell and all of the demons, and let me explain some things to y'all." You better be planning on being your last day there if you're going to do that. Then, chapter 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life." Right now, if you've got the Holy Ghost, you've been made white. You've been cleansed of your sins. That's a white, but you do have to put on a priestly garment. Before this is over with, you're going to have to take off the woolen garment and put on a priestly garment or a white linen garment. And that, you're not perfect when you get that. But you're going to have to get a white garment. You're going to have to wash your robe and make it white. But, and your name won't be blotted out of the book as long as you're living righteous. And once you get in a place where you've got a white robe on, you're going to move into the garden or the holy place, and you can't sin in there, but you're still not perfect. The other one is, where's that at? It's in the 11th verse. "Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, let that no man take thy crown." See, that's one of the reasons, I think it was one of the reasons, before AD 70, Jesus was not coming in AD 95, but he came in AD 70 in destruction. And I think these letters were a warning for that. "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I'll write upon him a new name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem." We know that's the bride. So if you live the overcoming life, those promises of that takes you on to perfection or eternity, eternal life or perfect overcomer, being a perfect overcomer, are there, and they're good for all of us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the question was, does people not have two natures until they receive the Holy Ghost? That's right. You're born of Adam, and until you're born again of God, you only have the nature of Adam. Once you're born again, you've got God's nature, but you still have an Adamic nature that you have to overcome, and you have to be perfected in the nature of God or the Holy Ghost nature. Then you only have one nature again. Once you reach perfection, you've crucified Adam. You see, if your mind is completely perfected in the knowledge of God, and you've overcome, your mind's been fully renewed, it's been fully transformed, then the Adamic nature has died because there is no vehicle for it to operate. When you reach perfection, it takes a restored church to achieve that, but You're not gonna get there. See, what's scaring me, I came from religion. I came from Pentecost. And what's scaring me is I'm hearing a lot of things in this body that's making it sound like that you just need to live the best you can live and live a dedicated life, and you're an overcomer if you do that. You're perfect overcomer. See, I heard that before I got here. And what I'm worried about is this ministry compromising and making perfection less than what it is and causing people to believe that they're overcomers when they're not overcomers. Well, you're not going to inherit eternal life until you get to this place I'm talking about, where you've fully been perfected in the Holy Ghost nature. When there is no more, huh?
That would go into a resurrection, not a...
What she said would get you a resurrection of the just. If you're living a dedicated life, you'll resurrect in the resurrection of the just to finish your course and overcome... continue overcoming until you're a perfect man. But what I'm concerned about is that we're going to settle for on this side of Jordan. You know, we're going to say, well, we're in a comfortable place. let's just put down our tent stakes and stay here. I'm not accepting that. I know I'm not an overcomer, perfect overcomer. I'm living an overcoming life. The best I'm doing. See, that's the other thing. You say, well, if I ask y'all, how many of y'all think you could do better than what you're doing? Every one of you ought to raise your hand or you'd be a liar. But let me tell you something. You may not be able to do much better than you're doing. You may not be able to do much better than you're doing. Because... in other words, I know that today I could, you know, really tighten down the screws. Watch every little, but see, that's not really me. I'm just keeping a law to myself, but what's really me is what's really been established in me. It's really the behavior that I'm established in. So you can't make this happen. You can apply yourself more. I do believe that, you know, in other words, I don't want to give you a license to be lazy or slothful in the things of God, but I also don't want to try to push you over into a place of having that holier-than-thou attitude. That, you know, I'm doing all this, and, well, you're not going to develop any faster in maturity than what God's bringing you along. He's the one doing the work. It's according to His purpose, and it's God's work. You're His workmanship. He's working in your life. Now, you can, you know, I mean, there's things you can do as far as being faithful. God knows your heart. If you're really applying yourself and you're really trying to live for God, but you're not going to get ahead of God. That's what I'm saying. You're just not going to move out ahead of God. You can be content where you're at in God, and you'll know if God's telling you, look, I'm moving you up a notch. God won't leave you alone. God gets ready. He'll start putting pressure on you, and you're going to have to answer Him on what He's wanting out of you. Because He's not going to let you stay where you're at. Now, if He keeps pushing you and prodding you to move forward and you just refuse to go, God won't determine this immediately, but eventually you'll become unjust. You have to move forward in God when He says move forward, or you have to say no. And when you do, you're unjust in that.
How do you know
Well, because God will put pressure on you. You'll know. You know when God's dealing with you and chastising you and correcting you and working on you. You know it. You know, I mean, you know, adversity, things will happen. You'll start saying, God, what's going on here? Now, that don't mean, you know, most of us, I'm just going to tell you, most of us, the trials you go through, you created them yourself. God didn't do that. Most of us, we just having to learn. That's part of righteousness, learning how to do the things that causes us to quit creating the same mountain to go round and round. All right, it's about Sister McGowan's going to get on to us. We don't stop. See you upstairs. Paul David working? Yeah, I've been missing him lately.